Our second reading is taken from the seventh chapter of Luke, beginning from the 36th verse. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he gave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Who would you invite to dinner? If you could invite anyone you like, perhaps have a think about that. An actor or an actress, maybe, could ask questions of. Perhaps an artist might bring some of their pictures along to show. Would anyone like to volunteer who they would most like to invite for dinner?
Cheesecake.
Anyone with a cheesecake? Yeah. Well, at the start of our story today, a Pharisee, probably somebody in the habit of inviting dinner guests, invites Jesus. Maybe he likes making his dinner parties interesting. One particularly lavish dinner party was on the Titanic in the very sort of most exclusive chamber. They had a 10-course dinner party, and that's what they were eating as the ship sank. During the French Revolution, as the food got scarcer and scarcer, people raided the zoos for food, and so you found elephants and kangaroo on the menus. Well, perhaps this Pharisee likes making dinner parties interesting. He's heard of Jesus, who is well known by this point, and the Pharisee believes that Jesus is a prophet. At this time, Jesus is well known. Earlier in Luke, it says that a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. So here's Jerusalem at the bottom, there's Sidon right at the top, and Galilee around the lake there. It's about 100 miles from Jerusalem to Galilee, a fair distance from Tyre and Sidon. This is quite a distance to travel to visit a rabbi. And so something's going on where Jesus is becoming very well known. And it seems that there is no distinction for people coming to these meetings. If people will move towards Jesus in faith, they will receive pardon. They will receive healing. So there's something about Jesus that is appealing to people who are considered unholy. Generally, the Pharisees we meet in Luke don't leave us with a great impression of them, do they? They are fussy about things like healing on the Sabbath. But the Pharisee we meet in today's reading seems okay, invites Jesus for supper. And it says that a woman in the town who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there, walks into the house, brings out an alabaster jar full of expensive perfume and anoints Jesus' feet. And she's weeping and she's kissing his feet. Men and women dined separately at that time, so this probably happened after the eating had happened. And it looks like there's some worship going on. The woman is pouring her thanks and adoration unto Jesus. The Pharisee objects on the grounds of the woman's lifestyle. And as the narrative unfolds, Jesus says that what the woman gets is the forgiveness that Jesus offers, and what the Pharisee is yet to understand is that same forgiveness. So there's a couple of different perspectives going on here. There's the Pharisee's perspective and the woman's perspective. Let's have a little look at both. The Pharisees emerged as a sect within Judaism around 150 BC. Comes from a Hebrew word, paras, which means set apart, separated. These were experts in religious law. They regarded the first five books of the Bible and all the prophets as scripture, and because of that, they believed in a bodily resurrection of most or all people at the end of time, and they got that from places like the book of Daniel. There was another group at that time that we meet in the pages of the Gospels called the Sadducees, and they only considered the first five books, the Pentateuch, to be scripture. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so the Sadducees were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So most of the people on the Sanhedrin were made up of Sadducees. They had the most to do with Rome and they were keen on ensuring stability. And Paul meets some Pharisees in Acts when he's put on trial. He says to some Pharisees trying him, he says, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee. Descended from Pharisees, I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." The Pharisees say there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe in all these things. Now, Pharisees were very careful about keeping the law, and they saw keeping the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all the other laws as key to the restoration of the nation Israel. But they also were so nervous that they made up extra laws to keep themselves well away from breaking the biblical laws. And in the gospel, we have this phrase, the tradition of the elders. So the Pharisees make a fuss when Jesus and his disciples don't wash their hands before eating. And it says, this is the tradition of the elders that we do this. They had a law about carrying nothing heavier than an egg on the Sabbath to keep themselves away from working on the Sabbath. So they added to the law, and it was an idea of having a fence around the law to keep people away from breaking it. But this seems to have resulted in a superficiality to the way they did faith. They seem to have been obsessed with getting it all right, and it actually led to a kind of a lack of integrity to the way that they were living out their faith. And just a little bit earlier in Luke, so Luke 7, Jesus is teaching about John the Baptist, and it says that all the people and the tax collectors who heard Jesus acknowledged the validity of God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers annulled and set aside God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. People went to him and acknowledged, "I need forgiveness." And then they turned in their lifestyle. But the Pharisees didn't engage with that. They didn't perceive that they needed forgiveness or to change. And it seems to have affected their understanding of what Jesus was doing. So that's the Pharisees. And then we've got the woman's perspective. So this woman has heard of Jesus and she understands that forgiveness is available for her. This week we've been running the Deep Sea Divers Holiday Club, and the children explored the account of the crippled man on the mat who's brought to Jesus And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And this ruffles the feathers of the Pharisees who say, "Hang on, only God can forgive sins." And then Jesus heals the man, confirming his authority as God to forgive sins. But this woman comes in expressing thanks and worship, honor to Jesus, because she perceives who Jesus really is, that he is one who can forgive sins. Although in one sense the Pharisees took the Bible seriously, in another they undermined it. They missed the centrality of forgiveness in the Old Testament. Forgiveness is key to the worship in the Sinai desert, when they set the tabernacle up and God presences himself among his people. Forgiveness is right at the center of that worship. And we learn in Leviticus and other books that blood sacrifice was required for anyone to come before the Lord. People needed that sacrifice for atonement, for at-one-ment, for something of peace to be reconciled with God. And those sacrifices, they achieve kind of in a short-term way forgiveness, but really they were a reminder of a very deep need for forgiveness. As God continues to speak through the prophets of the Old Testament, he outlines that there's going to come an ultimate forgiveness. So for example, the prophet Zechariah says, the Lord says through the prophet Zechariah, "I will remove the sin of this land in a single day," pointing forward to the cross of Jesus. And reflecting on the work of Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews writes, "He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, and that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." It's not a sacrifice that has to be repeated. That one time he went to the cross meant that we're forgiven completely and forever. So under the old system, those animals were sacrificed and there was blood in the tabernacle on the altar. But in the New Testament, we hold the memorial of the Son of God's blood in our hands week on week. There's still blood in our worship. And it's a reminder that complete, unmerited forgiveness is the foundation of our faith. That God has made atonement, at-one-ment, once and for all, through Christ, for us. And this humble woman, in this desperate situation, understands it. And she moves into the presence of Jesus by faith and receives complete forgiveness and worships him. It's beautiful. I think she recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus says to her, "You're forgiven all your sins. Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace." Do you think there was a change in her lifestyle after this encounter? We see the change in her lifestyle, don't we? She's coming before the Lord. She's worshiping. I think she would have resisted her former lifestyle after this. So Jesus' perspective, he accepts and enjoys this woman's worship. She receives what he offers. The Pharisee, though, the learned one, Jesus just offers corrective counsel to him. So in terms of application, a couple of things for us to ponder. Do we appreciate the forgiveness of Christ and how total and how free that forgiveness is? And how might he be calling us to worship him in this season of our lives? So he's here by his Spirit this morning. So why don't we just have a moment? We might want to close our eyes and just talk to the Lord, commune with him for a little while, and then Gail will continue to lead our service.